here to be in me. For one beautiful, magical moment, everything came together for the Seattle Seahawks. It was 30 seconds left in the game. The game was on the line. The Seattle defense had its back against the wall, but they had confidence in themselves as the NFL's number one defense. And in that moment, they were all in total unison. The 49ers had the opportunity to pull this game out. And it could have looked as though the same thing that had happened last year in the Atlanta game might happen again, and Seattle might be denied an opportunity to go to the Super Bowl. 49ers had driven the ball down the field and had the ball on the 18-yard line with about 30 seconds left in the game. Seattle had twice forced turnovers in the fourth quarter. And on second down, though, the 49ers elected to go for it. 49ers quarterback Colin Kaepernick threw a pass to the right corner of the end zone to wide receiver Michael Crabtree. Crabtree appeared to be open, and the ball was within his reach. But at that moment, Seattle's all-pro cornerback Richard Sherman pivoted in midair and was able to deflect the ball. And trailing the play was Seattle outside linebacker Malcolm Smith. And the ball was batted into his hands, and he was able to complete the interception that effectively ended the 49ers' chances of coming from behind, scoring the tying touchdown and kicking the winning extra point. And so the Seahawks are on their way to the Super Bowl. God wants His people to come together for one magical moment, to worship Him, to advance the gospel of Christ in the world today, that the precious saving gospel of Christ, souls can be pulled out of the pit of hell before it's too late, and the name of Christ can be glorified. The work of God's people can be brought together, that they are acting in unison, on one page all together, to advance the name of Christ and to save those who are hurting and lost and dying in this world today. It was a magical moment for the Seahawks. And it can be a magical moment for God's people when we do as the Apostle Paul calls for us and challenges us here in this text. He says that we are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is a powerful force in the world. The Apostle Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. And it's also the power to bring together people of vastly different backgrounds who set aside their differences and take up the cause of Christ together as brothers and sisters. The call of Paul here in Philippians 1 is to live together as a community in unison and in harmony in order, in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that we may advance the cause of the gospel in the world today. The message that Jesus is Lord is the message that we have the opportunity to advance. The message to hold that up high as a banner, that others may see it, that others may rally to it, that they may be saved before it is everlastingly too late for their salvation. And so it is a call for us to come together in the faith of Christ and to stand side by side together firmly, to hold the line against error and sin and evil that is in the world, so that God's purposes for our lives can be carried out. A magical moment indeed that God envisions for each of His people. The Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 changes from speaking about his own condition in prison as he was in Rome, writing this letter to the Philippians to assure them that things were going to be okay with him. It is a letter of joy, surprisingly, as he is writing to them. But in verse 27, he shifts his direction to their situation, as if to say, we've talked long enough about my circumstances. Let's now talk about your situation. That was really what the message was on his heart, to encourage them, to build them up in the faith. And so he speaks to them, only do this. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That phrase that he employs here is a phrase that in the original language means to conduct yourselves as citizens. It is a word that comes from the word polis, or politics, and it is a word that meant to live as a citizen. Paul's use of this term is couched in the fact that the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and the people of that city were proud of that fact, that they enjoyed the blessings of being Roman citizens. A Roman colony was more or less of an outpost of the Roman Empire, far away from Rome itself, but one in which all the rights of Roman citizens were upheld. The people didn't have to pay taxes, and they dressed as Romans. They spoke the language of the Romans. They acted and conducted themselves as Romans. And to be a Roman citizen was a matter of honor. And the people who lived in a Roman colony tried to live in a manner worthy of that fact. So Paul, understanding that background and being a Roman citizen himself, uses that as an image to cause and motivate the Philippians to understand that we actually have a higher citizenship that we can look to. And so he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and goes on to tell them that they need to stand firm together, contending for the faith of the gospel. Their conduct, though, as citizens, based on the Greek word politouma, from which we get our word politics, or the Greek word polis, meaning city, from which we sometimes use the word metropolis today, is the very concept that Paul is speaking about, that they were members of a community, that they could pridefully look to that fact that as Roman citizens, it was an honorable thing to live up to that fact, so that they did not bring dishonor upon what it meant to be a Roman citizen in their colony and in their city. They together as citizens shared that in common, and they understood that background. But the Apostle Paul is pointing out that you are citizens of heaven, and that we have a citizenship that we together need to take pride in and uphold that citizenship. He later says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the point then that he is making when he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that as citizens of heaven, live in a manner according to what heaven would be like if it were here on earth. To live according to the way, so that we would bring heaven and its values down here to earth. Living worthy of the gospel is something that we do as Christians because we find value in the gospel. Because we have found the gospel something very worthy in our lives. And we want to live in a manner that would demonstrate the worth of the gospel in the lives of others around us. It is the gospel of Christ, the Messiah, the King, the good news that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. And so those who are making this proclamation need to live in a way that validates that claim. That we are God's people, that we are Christians, and that we have tremendous value invested in the gospel in our lives. And we want to live in a manner according to that, so that others may come to appreciate its value. Our capacity and ability to live worthy the gospel, though, is dependent on the fact that we ourselves do have found value in it ourselves. And to the extent if we do not live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ today, it is probably because we don't consider it a priceless thing ourselves. We consider it something cheap in our lives. And if we value other things more than we do Christ and His gospel, then that will show forth in the way we live. And our life will reflect the fact that we don't see enough value in the gospel ourselves. But if we do see that value, then our life will be raised up to a higher level, and we will live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So it's if we devalue Christ, then it is a time for us to reassess our values as God's people, to see that there is tremendous value. How much is the gospel of Christ worth to our lives today? It is worth everything if we value what it means to be saved and to have the hope of heaven. Everything that we were made for, everything that we want, every dream that we have ever had, whether we realize it or not, is answered in the gospel announcement that Jesus is Lord. Relationships, significance, security, it's all there. And it's ours forever throughout eternity. Citizens of heaven, we value what heaven values, and that's Jesus in His gospel. In our lives, that Jesus is Lord. It means everything to us that He is Lord. And we want to live in a way that reflects that, so that people around us can understand and be made aware of that fact as well. Now, what does living worthy of the gospel entail? Three things that Paul brings forth here. Standing firm in one spirit. Secondly, contending as one man for the gospel, and not frightened by those who oppose you. Now, in laying out these three items, he is describing what it means then to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Having already drawn on the metaphor of the civic life, the political aspects of what it meant to be a Roman citizen, Paul went on to invoke a military and even athletic images here in these use of these terms. Because when he says here, standing firm as one in one spirit, he's using a military term here. He's referring to the fact that soldiers, and in that case the Roman soldiers, would have been suggested in the minds of the people of the first century, that when they were involved in battles, they were trained not to ever give ground. They were to hold their ground at all costs. And in doing that, they would be able to eventually prevail on the field of battle. Their shields that they had were able to be held in a way that it could form a phalanx of solid protection for the soldiers when they would stand side by side and in ranks one behind the other. They could hold their shields in front and over their heads and form a complete defense against any arrows that would assail them. And so they would hold their ground. They would stand firm. And he says to stand firm in one spirit. When he then uses the term contending as one man for the gospel, he's using an athletic image. And again, we can apply that to the football players on the teams today, that as they take their positions side by side and they come to the line of scrimmage, they are acting as one. They have trained these plays. They have learned their positions that they are being. And when the ball is snapped, they act as one unit. And so we as Christians need to be in unison. We need to be in harmony. We need to have a plan. We need to be on God's plan and be able to act as His team for the cause of advancing the gospel. The term that Paul is using, contending, here means to contend with others side by side as athletes on a team contend side by side. He uses the word one, calling for unity, and so it's the image of a team that works together so well that it appears to function as one man. And the goal is the faith of the gospel, the faith in Christ that the gospel espouses. So in this battle, though there are opposition, there is opposition that we face. And in the case of the Philippians, it was the Roman Empire itself. And the Jewish opponents of the gospel sometimes tried to accuse the Christians in a way that would bring the Roman power of the Roman army or the Roman Empire government against the church. So it was really the Roman power that was opposed to the gospel. In the case here, that the proclamation that Jesus is Lord stood against the Roman belief that Caesar was Lord. And so all worldly power was on the side of Rome against the church, as it seemed to be arrayed against them. And it did often imprison them and execute followers of Jesus. And Paul himself was in prison at this time. So therefore, they needed this message to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the gospel, not frightened by those who oppose you. What does it mean for us today? For us to live worthy of the gospel? It means that, first of all, we have a goal that the Lord has given for us. Secondly, that we too are opposed and can expect opposition in the gospel, in the advancement of the gospel. Thirdly, that we are in a struggle. The goal that we have is to advance the gospel today. The opposition that we have is from the world system today, the evil world system that is around us, which oftentimes is opposed to the concept or the belief that Jesus is Lord. We are to live as citizens of heaven, though, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is to advance the gospel proclamation, the good news that Jesus is Lord in the world today, and all that that means to a hurting world that needs that news. But we are opposed by a wicked world system today, led by Satan, organized by Satan, which rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ. We run into this opposition everywhere we turn today in our society. Every time we turn on the television, every time we listen to the news, the world system, as it manifests itself, says, no, be your own Lord. Jesus is not necessary to be your Lord. You're your own Lord. On the one hand, we are resisted when we announce that Jesus is Lord. But on the other hand, we are assaulted with the temptation to reject our own announcement and live as though we are the lords of our own lives. The world system endeavors to either silence us or to absorb us in and make us part of its own philosophy of life. So the struggle would seem hopeless for us today if it were not for the fact that God has given us each other so that we can come together because we have found everything that is worthwhile for our lives in Jesus Christ. And it's that holds the key to our victory. Because the gospel is worth fighting for, it's also worth uniting for. We can't follow Jesus very long in the world today without coming to the conclusion that we need fellow followers to help us in that struggle in which we are engaged. You know, if we are going to contend for the faith of the gospel in our world today, we need to do it as part of a community of fellow believers. And that is what God has provided for us in the church. We have the opportunity to be part of His team, to be part of His work that is being done. So to use the imagery that Paul is using, you need to be part of a city. You need to be part of a community, part of a military unit, part of a team. And it's not going to be me or you against the world. It's the community of Christ, the church of Christ, bringing to the world the news that it needs to hear. And that means that we who are from different backgrounds must come together because of our common love for Christ and our common desire to bring His love to the world. That should motivate us to live and work together and to live to a high standard, to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. If we were to bring these metaphors up to date today so that we understand exactly what we are talking about being part of a community of fellow followers, contending together, being involved in a team that works together as a military unit or a sports team works together, it shows us that we together can accomplish more when we unite than we could possibly hope to survive on our own. But making the team is something that, when we look at military terms today, it would involve enlisting in the army. And it isn't that difficult, really, I don't think, to get into the army nowadays. They have recruiters. You can go down and sign up once you are out of high school. And the army is looking for people, and so it really is not very difficult to join the army if you want to do that. On the other hand, there are a lot of young men today that have the dream to want to play for a professional sports team. And there are a lot of people who would like to do that, but there aren't very many of those jobs available. Some of you may have tried out for sports teams when you were younger and realized that the difficulty that it is, that just going out for the team doesn't necessarily mean that you're good enough to make the team and good enough to make the cut. In order to make a professional sports team today, you have to be a very talented college player, maybe almost All-American quality, and then you have to go through the tryouts, and you have to be able to run at a certain speed for a 40-yard dash and lift so much weights and all the different factors that go into it, and then maybe, hopefully, you might be chosen, you might be able to make the team. But it's very difficult to make it to the grade of being on any professional team today at the highest level. But that's not true when it comes to being on God's team. And it's encouraging for us to realize that when it comes to God's team, everyone who wants to be on the team is able to be on the team. And if you want to be on the team, you can be on the team. And if you want to get in the game, you can get in the game. And it may take some time for you to feel things out and to understand where your place fits in. But there are certainly plenty of opportunities for being on the front line when it comes to serving in the Lord's team today. There are opportunities for ministry. There's opportunities for service. There's opportunities for teaching. And you can be involved in helping those and supporting those who are on the front line. If you're not prepared to be on the front line, to welcome visitors, to encourage people to go out and meet and shake hands of people, to write letters of encouragement, to offer to learn to be involved in teaching or leading in some way. There's so many opportunities that we have in the community of God's people where we can make a difference in the world to help advance the gospel as it needs to be advanced. But what does living worthy of the gospel indicate to those around us? When we are involved in God's team today, when we are living worthy of the gospel and striving to live worthy of the gospel, Paul says in verse 28, "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." Now, this clause literally reads that it is a sign of destruction, but of your salvation, and this from God. How is that true that our coming together as God's people and being able to work in harmony and unity today and stand fast for the gospel, how does that become a sign of destruction to those around about us? And what does that exactly mean? Well, the fact that we as a community continue to present the gospel to the world, even in a culture that is discouraging of the concept that Jesus is Lord, it still holds up a truth to the world to see that there is a way of life that God holds open to them that they really deep down understand that they is what they are needing in their lives. And so it is a sign to them that they are on the wrong path, that they need to get off of that path and get on the right path in their life. It is a call to repentance in their lives. Whenever people pass by the church and they see us worshiping God, and they see us coming into the parking lot and coming in and out of the building and meeting together consistently, it's a message and a reminder to people of the community round about us that maybe that's the way they need to be living their life. That maybe there is something valuable happening here, that if we see that much value in it in our lives, maybe they need to check it out and find out what's really happening. So there is a value in that that happens that has a message and an influence and a pull on people outside the community to draw them in and at least to remind them to examine their lives of where do they stand before God and are they prepared to meet God in the day of judgment. What does living worthy result in? Well, in verses 29 and 30, he goes on to show us here that God has a gift for us, an unexpected gift. He says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." You notice that he uses the word here, granted. And in this, he is reminding us here that God has given us a gift. There's a place of suffering that God has in store for us. That we are to take the living of the Christian life in a way that we actually look at suffering as a gift from God. That it's been granted to us to suffer. He is reminding them of the fact that there is this opposition that we face, and that when we stand firmly for Christ, that we're likely going to face that opposition. It may result in suffering for us. We will likely suffer in some way or another, but this is a gift. It's been granted to us to suffer. So he speaks of suffering as something to be received with gratitude, and we can only appreciate suffering if we see it as a gift on behalf of Christ and being carried out for Him. So God has left us here in the place of Christ as His representatives, and it is as if Christ Himself is, it's not as if He's not here, because He is actually with us and enabling us and giving us power to stand firmly as we do. How did Jesus suffer when He went to the cross? He did that joyfully. He was willing to go to the cross on our behalf so that we might be saved. And so when we suffer for Christ today, if we do, we need to see it as a grant from God that we've been given that opportunity to suffer in His behalf. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, he said, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." Anytime you as a Christian suffer for Christ in the proper attitude, you're doing that so that other people may be convicted and see that God loves them and wants them to be saved. And even in your suffering, you may have the opportunity to help them come to that awareness. The early Christians in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 said, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." They understood that, the early apostles in Jerusalem. After they had been arrested and flogged for preaching Christ, they rejoiced that they could be counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Him. Because they valued Christ. They valued what they were doing. They saw the value of the gospel of Christ. And so suffering to them was actually a gift from God. The Philippians also saw that Paul was suffering when he came to their city, and now he was in prison in Rome, writing this letter to them. So Paul holds himself up as an example, and he says, "The same things that you have seen in me, that happened in my life, now they're going to be perhaps happening in your life. See it as a grant from God that you have the opportunity. When called upon to suffer, stand firm. Don't back down in this day and time that we live." Tremendous pressure is being put upon Christians as we speak to deny the faith, to deny the gospel, to deny the message of Christ, to deny the standard of life that He would hold for us to live worthy of the gospel. We must not back down. We must not cave in. We must hold high the banner of Jesus and work together in unity as citizens of heaven to live a manner of life worthy of the gospel, to contend together as one man for the gospel as a community. Is the gospel worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. Is it worth it to you? Your life will be a reflection of your answer to that question. How much value do you see in the gospel? How willing are you to take a stand with brothers and sisters in Christ to be actively engaged in living as citizens of heaven so that that message can be put forward? We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning. If you're subject to that in any way, I hope you'll respond to it, to see the need of the gospel in your life, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus, to be baptized into Christ this morning for the forgiveness of sins, to begin a new life with the Lord, to become a part of His community of people and followers here in Burien, and work together and labor together in love for the cause of Jesus Christ until He comes again. If you're subject to that in any way, we hope you'll stand and come forward. We might be able to assist you as we together stand and sing.
Blessed is your Lord.